Well, with that being said, I want us to hear the voice of God today and see Him. We've been talking about getting a glimpse of God, and I think this is what makes everything possible, is when we see God. If we are not seeing God in a true revelation of God, I think then we're just going through the motions. We're playing the church game. We're doing that. We're never going to truly experience the fulfillment of life, of meaningfulness. I think everyone's looking for meaning. Everyone is looking for that place where you know, I matter. And I know that even though we are looking for that in a self-centered way, God wants to offer that. But the only way it is truly found, and this is where the paradox of the world is missed, is that God says that you can find meaning, you find identity, but it only comes when you lay yourself down and lift me up. And some people can't understand that. Well, that's just a selfish God that we just want to, he just wants him to be put first. And that's not his heart, because he knows that we were created to be fulfilled in him. And so in him wanting us to get a glimpse of him, it is not a self-interest for himself, but he knows that we are most satisfied and fulfilled when he is glorified in our hearts. And I think if we can just begin to grasp that if we could just get a greater glimpse of who he is, it changes everything for us. That when we begin to stop looking at everything else in this world as things that we desire and long for and spend so much time on, if we would begin to put those things aside and begin to spend that same energy and desire on seeing him, that I think everything would change. And we're looking at an example of when that did take place in Isaiah's life. And so we've been going through this vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And let's read through it, and starting in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I cried, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and the ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.'" Isaiah received this new glimpse of God, and it changed everything for him. We talked about that it all starts with an understanding of the holiness of God. We've got to come back from that place where we make God into our own image and we begin to fall before Him and see Him as the one that is seated on the throne. And I hate to tell us that means that we're not in control. But when we begin to take a step back and begin to let Him be God, and we let Him take control of the throne of our life, when we let His beauty fill the temple of our life, when we begin to cover ourselves in the holy fear of God, when we begin to be shaken by the very presence of God, when we realize the awesome nature of the very creator of all the universe, that it starts from this first acknowledgement of the holiness, the mystery of God. We've got to begin to see God in a high way. Remember the phrase we've been looking at each week is the quote from Tozer, who says that the way we view God is what determines the direction and the goal of our life. Now the problem is, we state one thing, but in the heart of hearts, that's what matters. It's not who you say God is, it's who you live God out. Who do you live as God is? See, how we truly respond in life shows who we really think God is. And I think sometimes we think that we are lifting God up, but if you look at our life, we really have a low view of God. And he made that quote that it is a low view of God which is the cause of 100 temporal problems. Many of our problems are because we have a low view of God. We do not allow Him to be God. And because we do not allow Him to be God, we deal with the problems of this life. And yet, he goes on and he says that the person who has a high view of God, if we truly begin to humble ourselves and break before Him, that a high view of God begins to become the relief and the healing of 1,000 other problems. You see, when we begin to let Him be God, we find that we have a source that is greater than anything this world has to offer. It doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through valleys. But those valleys and those storms become tools that make us greater and stronger rather than problems that bear us down and destroy us. It all depends on how we see God. And many times we get angry at God. We become bitter at God. And because of that, we miss out on the refining nature that God is trying to work in our life to create value and purpose and strength. The second thing we looked at is, last week we looked at the response that Isaiah had, that if we are going to truly see God, we must respond in a cry of humility. Because we cannot see God and still stand as if I still matter. Otherwise, you have not seen God. You've seen your own image of God. You've seen the reflection of yourself in a place that you have put on the mantle to take that place of God. But when we truly see God, we cannot help but cry out, "Woe is me." We cannot help but realize that we are lost. Because when we see the true goodness and beauty and love of God, that He has a purpose for us, that He will never let us down, that He is faithful, that even in the pain and the sorrow of life, there is a reason for it, that He is working that out to our good. If we will truly see God, we release ourselves to it and realize that I am lost, that I am unclean. I begin to see people around me in a different way because we are nothing, but God is everything. And yet, even in the midst of that, we do not move into a pity party, but we see hope because our God is great And the greatness of God is not to crush us. The greatness of God is to give us hope and a future. So when we see God, we must begin to respond in a breaking of our own pride, in a breaking of our own determination and control. And today we look at God's response. Because when we will cry out, here's the desire of God. The desire of God is to come and heal us. You see, when we realize that we are sick, when we realize we are broken, that allows God to come in and make us in the image that he has designed for us. Because he desires to make us, each one of us, into a masterpiece of beauty that he has preordained from us from the foundation of the earth. Before you were ever thought of, before your grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents were ever thought of, he had a plan and a purpose for you. And he loved it. And he longed to see the day that you would walk this earth and walk in the wholeness of his presence and in the strength of his purpose. But that cannot happen until we break before him and say, woe is me. But when we do, he desires and longs to take the coal of the altar and come down and touch the very life and bring healing. I love that picture. It says the angel took the coal from the altar and came to Isaiah and touches it, and he says, look, this has touched your lips, and you are clean. You have been made whole. Your sins have been atoned for. What a great statement that in our brokenness, we can know that God says, that's okay. You are accepted. You are chosen. No matter what you are dealing with, no matter what you feel, whatever pain you are in, no matter what brokenness you are feeling, maybe there's hurt in your heart and bitterness and resentment. God says, I know how you feel, and that's okay, and I still love you, and I have taken action for it. I have covered that. To be atoned for means that I've made a way for it. I've made a way for your healing. I've made a way to restore you. And that is God's desire, is to make something beautiful out of your life that you cannot do yourself. You see, we try, but I'm telling you, the beauty that we make of our life, although sometimes we think it looks pretty good, we're like, man, I'm doing pretty good. You know, we do have some success in this life, and we experience some pleasure. But you know what? It's like that preschooler who makes that drawing and brings it home and says, Mommy, look, I made a drawing of our family. And you look at it and it's, you know what? It's not the most beautiful thing. Although because it's your child, what do you think? It is the most beautiful thing. See, before God, we bring before him what we think is beautiful. God, he loves it. But he says, you know what? I can make that even more beautiful than you can ever imagine. You see, he can do more with our life than what we can ever do. And that is his desire. And today, I just want us to begin to open up and realize that no matter what you are going through, whether it is guilt, whether it is shame, whether it is frustration, maybe it's just an emptiness that I feel like I haven't been there. Or maybe it is just a desire to get more. Maybe, man, God has been so good to you, but you just want more. Here's the great thing about the coal from the altar, that he can come and begin to fill you with even more. But we need to come and let God do what he wants to do. Would you let God touch you today? See, here's the great thing, that God wants to touch you. He wants to bring the coal from the altar. Here's a great thing. The altar, at that time of Isaiah, of course, they had the temple that was the foreshadowing of what God was going to do in the future. And the altar was that place that represented where the sacrifices were brought. And those sacrifices were burnt upon the altar as a reminder that only death could take care of our death, our spiritual death, our spiritual hurts. And yet there was coming a sacrifice that was going to be able to do a true transformation in our life that animals could not do. But the altar represented this hope of a sacrifice that would make it all right. And so we know what Isaiah did not know, that Jesus became that atoning coal. Jesus, as he put himself, and he put himself, as he mentioned, they did not take his life. Jesus gave it to them. Because at any moment, he was the creator. He could have snapped them into dust. And yet he gave himself over to be beaten, to be flayed, to be slaughtered, because he knew that he must become the coal of the altar. And in so doing, he became the atoning cover that brings us new life. And it was not just a symbol. Many of us, we think of the cross, well, that's just a symbol of what Jesus done and what his love. No, there was an actual action that took place on the cross. A spiritual transformation and transaction took place, that as Jesus gave his life and he was rejected by God because he became sin who did not know sin, there was an actual purchase that took place, that we received a pardon and an atoning that we could have never experienced before. And so Jesus is this burning coal from the altar. And so just as the angel brought the coal from the altar and touched Isaiah, Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, wants to come into your life and touch you with the coal of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus and transform us. But here's the thing. He does not force himself. He waits for us to break before him and to cry out and say, "My Lord and my God, woe is me, but I have seen the King." You see, his statement is, "I acknowledge you. I realize that I am broken and I need you." When we make that acknowledgement, when we truly say, "I am hurt, but I'm not going to nurture my hurt. I'm not going to let my hurt turn into bitterness and anger and resentment against you, but I am going to acknowledge it and I'm going to reach out for you." You see, it is when we reach out and simply open ourselves up for God, then the gift of grace comes and touches us. It is nothing that we do. It is nothing that we earn. It is not that in our prayer and in our crying out, we have earned it. All we simply do is open ourselves up and yield ourselves to God to be touched so that he can come in and heal us. What does that touch do to us? I think it directly correlates to the cry that we looked at Isaiah last week, that when we break before God, when we acknowledge that we are broken, that I am hurting, that I am empty, that I am lost, Jesus has exactly what we need to meet every single cry. And so when we look at the work of Jesus, at the touch of Jesus and what he wants to do in your life, we see what Isaiah cried out. First of all, we know that Isaiah cried out, "I am lost." You see, if you will recognize that you are lost, you see, the only reason that God cannot move in our life is because sometimes we don't acknowledge that we're lost. I'm fine on my own, Christ. Okay, I'm going to believe in you because I think I need to get to heaven. And yes, Jesus, forgive my sins. But you know what? We really, in the heart of our hearts, we don't acknowledge that we're lost. I'm actually doing quite fine. And I'll take care of my life. You just kind of take me to heaven. Until we realize that I am lost. I am separated from God. Because you cannot live on your own. That was the very deception that Satan got Eve and Adam to move into. That well, maybe God's way is not the best way. Why would he not let me do this? I don't really trust what God has said. And so from that moment, they were separated from God. Not because God had done anything, but they had removed themselves. You see, it's not about us being bad people. Some people say, oh, you're saying I'm a bad person. You shouldn't. I don't even care if you're a bad person or a good person. You've removed yourself from God because you have denied his place in our life. And so we are lost. We are lost because we remove ourselves from the love of God. Well, here's the great thing that Jesus does. The first act of his crucifixion, of his sacrifice, is that if we will let Jesus touch us, it says that he redeems us. We have been redeemed. Think about that word as one of the greatest words. To be redeemed means that something is separated, but it has been bought back. That it has been desired so much so that a price has been paid because I want it back. When you go into a pawn shop and you give them something, it is in the hopes that you will be able to come back and redeem that. You see, we gave ourselves to this world. We gave ourselves to our own sin. We gave ourselves even to the enemy. And we pawned ourselves off. You see, God asked us not to. He said, don't. Go that direction. Don't determine your own good from evil, but follow me. But no, we decided to go our own way. We pawned ourselves out. And yet God said, no, I'm going to redeem you because I'm not giving up on you. Maybe you didn't choose me, but I still choose you. And so he redeemed us. He paid the price that should not have been his, but it was because he desired us to come back in to his presence. You see, when we are lost, he still wants to bring us back into the presence and into the path of his purpose. If we will cry out, he will redeem us. I love this verse. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, that when he cried out while on the cross with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit, and it says, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rock split. What is the importance of that? If you remember in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies that no man could go into that or die because the presence of God was in there, and it was the holiness of God. And in our arrogance, if we just walked into the presence of God, we would have been destroyed. Because of our sin. And yet when Christ died, he paid the price. It says that he split the curtain open that separated us. That now we can come into the very presence of God because Jesus has covered us and redeemed us. What a great picture. Being separated and yet we are being invited home. Come back home. But the second thing is, that not only does he redeem us and bring us home and open his arms to take us out of that lostness, but remember, Isaiah also cried that I am a man of unclean lips. Not only am I lost, but God, you don't understand, I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm angry. I'm just despondent. Whatever it is, I'm broken. And yet, it says that Jesus removes. He removes those pains. The cross is not just to redeem us, but it is to clean us. You see, he took the pain so that we can know that we can let go of our pain. Jesus was destroyed so that we can step out of the destruction and let go of the pain. Jesus removes those hurts if we will let him. The problem is many times we do not let him because we hold on to him. It's become our identity. And we begin to nurture that within us. And the deception of the enemy, the deception of our sin says, don't let go. And we hold on to our bitterness and our anger. And God says, if you'll just let go, if you'll just let me touch you, I have paid the price. And this is why we need to look to the cross, because Jesus understands your pain. He says, we don't have a high priest like others who just did something for us. He understands where we're at. He has felt it. Because how many know we tell people, you don't understand how I feel. You cannot tell that to Jesus. He understands how you feel. In fact, he has felt much worse. You can't understand having the sin of every single person, the guilt and the shame of the worst person. And yet Jesus has had that poured upon him. He's been betrayed. He's been lonely. He's felt the unfairness of life. And yet we hold on to that. Jesus says, you can let go because I've been there. And I want to remove it from you. I want you to feel the freedom of having it gone. Isaiah chapter 1 has this voice of God who said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. Jesus wants you to know you can let go of it. There's no condemnation. He will cleanse you. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to go through a formula before it happens. Just cry out to him. Just acknowledge him. Just say, I need you. And he is there. 1 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, God wants you to know that there is no judgment on you. He doesn't care whose fault it is. So many times we're so concerned about being labeled wrong. God doesn't even label you as wrong. He says, just let me take it away. That's all he cares about. Will we let him just remove those stains in our heart? Will we let him remove the pain? Don't let it destroy you. That is the deception of the enemy. We've got to let it go so that he can remove it. Well, not only that, but you remember that Isaiah cried out, I am a person among an unclean people. We are all, you know, it's not just me. Look at those around us. Yeah, God, you might forgive me, but I'm hurt by others. It's not just what I've done, but there's other people that have hurt me. Here's another thing that Jesus does when he touches you with the coal from his altar. It says that when Jesus died, he reconciles us. You know what? Jesus not only heals us individually, but he heals us as a family. Because there can never be a full healing in us until we have a full healing amongst each other. God wants to come in, and I know sometimes this is even harder to let go. Letting go of our own pain is hard enough, but letting go of our resentment towards one another is even harder. And yet we need to realize that in healing, Jesus brings us into a fulfillment that we can experience more together, because love is not something that you can experience by itself. Love has to have a partner, because there has to be something that you love before you experience love. And I'm telling you, what we are all desiring is to be loved. We are all desiring to be whole, because it is in meaning and purpose. It is in that love that joy exists, that that the true satisfaction of life, what we were created for, is fulfilled in relationship. And Jesus wants to reconcile and restore if we will understand and begin to see that God has a plan for us. But again, we've got to begin to be more fed up with the bitterness and the anger and the unforgiveness than we are with that nurturing of those feelings within us. We've got to let go of that is eating us up inside and let God reconcile us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us first to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the whole world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You see, it is as we are healed that we actually bring healing to those around us. There's no greater joy than for you to be the source of healing for someone else. You want to find meaning and purpose? That's where you're going to find meaning, that God has used you to bring healing. But we have to allow him to come in and restore us and reconcile us through the cross. Will you let him touch you? The last thing that Isaiah cried was, I have seen the King, that even in my brokenness there is hope. Because in my brokenness, and when I acknowledge my brokenness, it's not just to see, wow, look how bad I am. I have no, sheesh, God, you're so big and I'm nothing. It would destroy us. And yet when we see God sitting on the throne and his love for us, the very brokenness that we feel is not one of self-pity, but it is one of hope, that in the midst of our brokenness, we have a King who loves us. We have a King who has redeemed us. We have a King who has paid the price to remove our sin. We have a King who has drawn us together and reconciled us. And in so doing, he releases us. He releases us from the power that sin has on us. He releases us from the pain that holds us down. He wants to release us from the unforgiveness that is not warming your heart, but it is freezing you over. God wants to release you. And why does he want to release you? Here's why. It's not just to release you and say you're forgiven, but it is to release you so that you can become greater. You see, you're being tied down and chained down. It's not that he wants to just unchain you because it's too heavy for you. He wants to unchain you so that you can run, so that you can become what he sees in you. This is what he says in Ephesians. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus wants to touch you and create a spark within you that redeems you, that removes the stain from you, that reconciles you. But why? You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You see, God has a plan to not just free you and say, okay, I've forgiven you. Look how good I am. See, aren't I good that I've forgiven you? You didn't deserve it. That's not what Jesus was doing on the cross. He wasn't just paying the price. Great, I have to go pay the price for these guys. Look what I do for you. That's not what he was doing. He's saying, I see something in you that if I could pay the price for you, you could become something greater. That's why he paid the price. See, he wants to release you into a hope that begins to launch you forward, that I don't want to just be saved, but I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to enter into your life so that I'm not just healed, but that I am strengthened and equipped and made greater. See, God doesn't want to just take the pain away. He wants to give you something that you've never had. He wants to empower you to become all that you desire. You see, Jesus said, if you will delight yourself in me, if you will delight yourself in God, it's not that God will just sit back and say, oh, yeah, aren't I good? He says, no, then I can give you the desires of your heart. Many of those desires you're not realizing in your life because we refuse to delight ourselves in God. No, I want my desires. We're delighting ourselves in our desires and then angry at God when our desires don't come true. God says, no, if you will delight yourself in me, if you will break yourself before me, if you will trust my plan for you, I will give you the desires of your heart and you will be released to begin to live life even in the midst of the storm, even through the valley, even through the shadows and the pains of life, you will be released to bring power and joy and peace and meaning and purpose that you have desired in everything you do. So God wants to touch you today. Will you be touched by Jesus? Because he is the coal from the altar. The very altar of God desires to touch you today. And he has that ability. But here's the thing. Are you willing to yield to his touch? Because here's the thing, he's not a God that's going to hold you down and you are going to take this. He offers it out freely. Will you let me touch you? And if we pull back when he reaches out to touch us in fear or in anger, then Jesus will weep and he'll continue to offer. But he'll wait for you. But today, here's the invitation, if you will come. If you will yield to his touch, if you will be like Isaiah and say, woe is me, I am lost. And when Jesus comes to touch you, you simply receive the touch that God wants to put in your life. Then we can be made whole. We can hear those words, your sins have been atoned for. One of the greatest pictures, of course, is when Jesus was here and the woman who had suffered for years and had gone to doctors and there was no hope and her life was one of isolation and separation because not only was she separated from God, but she couldn't even be around people because she had this issue of blood that could not be stopped. And yet, what did she do? I determined to touch Jesus, even if it's the hem of his garment. She pushed through the crowd to touch Jesus. Today, here's the thing. Jesus is not holding you back. He's waiting. Will you come up and touch? And you don't even have to touch the hem of garment. Will you just take my hand? I'm here to touch you. But you've got to reach out and say, touch me. Because I'm broken. We're all broken today. Where do we need a healing today? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it discontentment? Is it frustration? Is it loneliness? You see, we can all come up with something we need to be touched by Jesus. Maybe we've been serving the Lord. Maybe it's a desire for more. I need to be rekindled. I just need a new fire. Then let's be touched by Jesus. Let's come to the altar and the coal of his spirit and say, Jesus, touch me. Woe is me. Woe is me. He longs to redeem us. He longs to remove the burden from us. He longs to reconcile us. And even more so, he longs to release you, to begin to launch you into the joy of a new life with him. Let's bow our hearts today.